I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Our last time together, we were looking at the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 4, where God rejected Cain's offering. We stated at that time that it was not necessarily that he rejected the offering because it was an offering of the fruit of the ground as opposed to a blood sacrifice of an animal, because we don't know that that's what God was requiring at that time. It's not necessarily a sin offering that required the blood of an animal. It may have just been a thanksgiving offering. Why it was rejected was because of the attitude of Cain. Cain came with pride. And as he came with pride, he was prideful of what he had produced from the ground, even in spite of God's curse. And no doubt that's why God had rejected that offering. It was his pride. It was his attitude. He was putting on a good outward show, but his heart was far from God. When God rejected Cain's offering, Cain became very angry and depressed. That's two results often of sin. Anger and depression is often the result of sin, and that was the result we see in Cain as he became very angry, and it says his countenance fell, or he became downcast, he became depressed. God did tell him that if he simply repented of his sin and did what was right, he would be accepted and God would lift him up. He'd bring him out of that depression. But Cain refused to repent. He held on to his anger, and God warned him, if you continue to go your own way, sin will pounce on you and will control you. And that's exactly what happened. Sin pounced on Cain, devoured him, and controlled him. And we pick up the story in verse 8 as we see Cain's murder of Abel, Cain's curse, or God's curse on Cain, and then God's mercy on Cain. Follow as I read verses 8 through 15. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer you shall be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it shall come to pass that any one that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we study these verses this morning, I pray that you would help us to set aside the things that would be distracting to us today so that we can concentrate upon your word and its truths, that we'd be surrendered to the Spirit of God in our lives so that he can teach us what you would have for us this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain talked with Abel, or some other translations translated a little differently. It's difficult to know exactly how this verse should be translated. Did he simply talk with Abel, and then later on, when they went out to the field, and in a fit of rage, Cain slew his brother? Or was it more of a premeditated murder? He didn't simply talk to Abel, but he told Abel to go out into the field, and he intended, once they got to the field alone, that he would kill his brother. We can't be dogmatic either way. Was this a premeditated thing where he lured his brother out into the field specifically to kill him? Or were they out in the field talking and just in a fit of rage, he accidentally killed his brother? Probably it's the former. Probably it was a premeditated murder in which he actually lured him out into the field specifically to kill him. It was not simply a fit of rage where it was kind of an accident, but premeditated. The word slew him or killed him is a word that refers to a violent death. There would be some other words that could be used to refer to Cain killing his brother, but the word that's used here is a word that refers to a violent death. And then in verse 10 where it says, "Your brother's blood cries unto me," in the Hebrew, the word blood there is plural. And that's one of the things that the Hebrew language does. They make a word plural to intensify the word. In other words, this word blood, making it plural, would also imply a very violent death with not just a little blood, but a lot of blood. This was a very violent death, much blood shed, and probably premeditated. Now it says here that Cain talked with Abel. I'm sure there was some conversations going on from the time that Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was not rejected. It was accepted, and we don't know how much time intervened between when the offering was rejected and when this murder took place, but there was some time there. I'm sure there was some conversation between Abel and Cain. We are told in Luke chapter 11 that Abel was a prophet. So he was proclaiming God's truth. We're told in Hebrews 11 that he was a righteous man. So as he proclaimed God's truth, he did so out of a love and a concern for his brother. It was not out of pride. It was not out of a holier-than-thou attitude. But being a righteous man, he would have had a love and a concern for his brother. Being a prophet, he would have been proclaiming the truth of God out of that love and concern for his brother. But his brother would have nothing of it. His brother lifted up with pride himself, angry, envious, violently killed his brother, shedding much blood. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, the question is asked, why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. There was a jealousy. The one whose works were evil, jealous of the one whose works were righteous. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel? You know, we've seen this already here in chapters 3 and 4 of Genesis. Each time there's a sin, and then God shows up with man, he begins with a question. We saw that in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. The first question that God asked was, where are you? And then he said, what have you done? When God rejected Cain's offering, when God showed up, the question in verse 6 is, why are you angry? And now he kills his brother. And God shows up once again and asks a question, where is your brother? In each one of these instances, when God first comes to man after they've sinned, he asks a question. He asks that question not because he doesn't know the answer, but in each situation, he's asking that question to elicit a confession from man. He's giving man an opportunity to confess his sin and to repent of that sin. Adam and Eve did confess and repent. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, after God rejected Cain's offering, Cain did not repent. He chose to go his own way. Even after God's warning that sin will pounce on you and will control you, Cain chose to go his own way. And sin did pounce on him. It did control him. He kills his brother. And once again, God comes and says, "Where's your brother?" An opportunity for Cain to repent and to confess his sin. Cain not only does not confess his sin, he not only does not repent of his sin, but in answering the question, he lies to God, and he shows a prideful defiance against God. "Where's your brother?" Cain's answer, "I don't know." That's a lie. He knew exactly where his brother was. But he lies to God instead of confessing and repenting of his sin. And then, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's a defiance of God. In essence, he's saying, "You have no right to ask me that question. How should I know?" It's a defiance against God. He pridefully defies God. "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, the answer to that question is yes, by the way. We are our brother's keeper. Everyone is created in the image of God. And we are the keeper of our fellow image bearers. We are to have a care and a concern and a love for all of God's image bearers. And specifically, as relates to the family of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we certainly are to have a love and a concern for our fellow believers. So yes, we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to care for others and to love others. We have a responsibility to them and for them. It is our duty to care for one another, to be our brother's keeper. And in fact, I'll be very honest with you, that's going to be one of the things that determines how we respond to this coronavirus. We are our brother's keeper. If that becomes very prevalent right here within Bradford County, we're going to have to respond to that in a way that shows love and concern, and that we are our brother's keeper, that we care about our neighbor. So that's going to be part of our decision as we move forward and as we see what happens here even locally. We are our brother's keeper. In verse 10 it says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." Cain was able to quiet the voice of his prophesying brother. He was not able to quiet the cry of his blood from the ground. And that blood from the ground was crying out to the judge of all the earth for justice. And God is going to bring justice. With this murder, we have the beginning of the struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Remember back in chapter 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And there was going to be this struggle between the two. And we see that beginning here with Cain killing his brother. Cain representing the seed of the serpent, and Abel representing the seed of the woman. Cain representing the seed of the serpent, those who have rejected Christ, those who are indeed controlled by Satan, whether they realize it or not. And then the seed of the woman, those who have accepted that promised seed. There's this struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It begins here in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain killing Abel, and it continues to this day. This struggle. By killing Abel, perhaps Satan thought that he had now prevented the seed of the woman, the promised seed, from coming. The one who had crushed the head of Satan, perhaps by killing Abel, Satan believed that he had prevented that promised seed from coming. He, of course, did not. Seth was born to Adam and Eve. Seth was in the line of that promised seed. But throughout history, And throughout the Word of God, we see where Satan, the seed of the serpent, continues to try to prevent the coming of the promised seed, the seed of the woman. But that promised seed did come. And that promised seed was victorious over sin. That promised seed was victorious over death. That promised seed was victorious over Satan. As Christ died on the cross for our sins, and as he rose again the third day, and as he has indeed been victorious over Satan himself, the only thing that remains is the crushing of Satan's head. And that is assured. It is guaranteed. Christ has already won the victory. That struggle continues today, but the outcome is secure. And all that remains is the crushing of Satan's head. That time is indeed coming. We see also God's curse on Cain. In verse 11, "And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." You are cursed from the earth. Because of Cain's rebellion against God, rather than repentance before God, God pronounces a curse upon Cain. This is the first time that God pronounces a curse on a person. Back in Genesis chapter 3, God did curse the serpent, and God did curse the ground, but he did not curse Adam and Eve. He did say that it would be in the sweat of his face that they would produce the fruit of that ground. And he certainly did say that Eve would bear children with pain. But Adam and Eve specifically themselves were not cursed. The serpent was cursed. The ground was cursed. But now Cain himself is cursed. For the first time, a person is indeed cursed. You are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood. That same earth, that same ground, the word earth here is the word ground, the same ground that swallowed up Abel's blood, Cain was now cursed from that ground. What exactly does that mean, to be cursed from the ground? Again, we know in Genesis 3 that the ground itself was cursed. Because the ground was cursed, it was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Because the ground was cursed, it was going to be difficult to get that ground to produce fruit. Not impossible, but difficult. It was going to be a lot of work for that ground to produce fruit for man. But fruit it would produce. However, for Cain, in verse 12, "When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you its strength." The curse on Cain was that he, no matter how hard he worked, the ground would not produce fruit for him. So the ground itself was not cursed further. The ground had already been cursed, and it was going to produce fruit with hard work, and that didn't change. But Cain now is cursed. And because of the curse on Cain, Cain, no matter how hard he worked, the ground would not produce fruit. So that was the curse upon Cain. The ground itself was not further cursed, but Cain was cursed so that the ground would no longer produce its fruit for him. There'd be a separation, if you will, between Cain and the ground so that it would not produce for him. There'd be an unbridgeable gap between Cain and the ground so that it would not produce its fruit for him. And because it would not produce its fruit for him, it says that he would be a wanderer, or a fugitive and a wanderer, he'd be in the earth. He was going to have to be on the move, constantly trying to find food, because the ground would not produce it for him. You know, Cain had brought of the fruit of the ground with pride as an offering to God. And we suggested anyway that pride was, look what I have produced in spite of your curse on the ground. Look what I produced. And now in essence, God's saying to Cain, Cain, that ground will produce nothing for you. No matter how hard you work, it'll produce nothing for you. He, in essence, is telling Cain, Cain, I'm in control, and without me, you can produce nothing. Think of John chapter 15 with me for a moment. Christ says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. We cannot bear spiritual fruit apart from Jesus Christ. And we see that foundation here in Genesis chapter 4, as we've emphasized, Genesis is so foundational, and we see that being played out in the spiritual realm. God says to Cain, Cain, without me, that ground will produce nothing for you. And Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can produce no spiritual fruit whatsoever. You must abide in me. On our own, we cannot produce that spiritual fruit. We see that foundational principle right here in Genesis chapter 4. It does say that he would be then a fugitive and a wanderer. He'd have to wander to try to find food because he'd not be able to till the ground to produce it for himself. If you have an NIV translation or perhaps some other translations, it's translated, he'd be a restless wanderer. A restless wanderer. And that's probably a very good translation here. A restless wanderer. That first word indicates instability. It refers to a shaking, a trembling. That's how it's used in Scripture. Instability, that which moves and shakes and trembles. The second word, wanderer, refers to wandering aimlessly, just kind of being lost. He's going to be a restless wanderer. I believe that first word, restless, it's referring to his emotional and mental state. He is not going to experience the peace of God. He's not going to experience contentment from God. He's not going to experience the stability that we can have in a relationship with God. He's not going to experience the assurance that we can have in our relationship with God. He's going to be restless. He's going to be unstable. No peace, no contentment. And indeed, we read in Isaiah, there is no peace, says God, to the wicked. Cain chose to go his own way. In going his own way, there would be no peace. He'd be a restless wanderer. No peace of soul, no contentment, no assurance, no stability. The second word, wanderer, simply refers to the fact that physically he was going to be wandering from place to place because, again, the ground would not produce fruit for him. He was going to have to be on the search for food to eke out a living. You know, Proverbs tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. Cain chose to go his own way, and it was a very hard way. A restless wanderer. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us that if we acknowledge God in all of our ways, he'll make our paths straight. He'll smooth out our paths. It won't be a hard way. The way of the transgressor is hard, but those who acknowledge God in all of their ways, it'll not be a hard way. He will make those paths straight. He will smooth out the way. That doesn't mean that it's going to be a bed of roses. Don't misunderstand me. But there will be a peace. There will be a contentment as we acknowledge God in all of our ways. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As we trust in God, as we acknowledge him in all of our ways, it won't be a hard way. But it'll be a way that God will make straight our paths. Cain chose to go his own way, the way of the transgressor, and it was a very hard way. As we come to verses 13 through 15, we see that God has mercy on Cain. You may wonder, why would God show mercy? But God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He shows mercy. In verses 13 and 14, Cain complains about his punishment. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer, or a restless wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that anyone that finds me shall slay me. Some have read into this that perhaps Cain is expressing some remorse for what he's done. I don't believe that's the case here. I don't think there's any remorse for what he's done. The word punishment, my punishment is greater than I can bear, it is a word that can refer to sin or guilt. It can refer to this guilt is more than I can bear, or this sin is more than I can bear, but in the context, it seems like it should be translated punishment, and that's often how it's translated. That seems to be the context here. My punishment is more than I can bear. It's not true repentance that we see from Cain here. True repentance does not complain about the punishment. True repentance does not complain about the consequences of sin. True repentance understands the consequences of sin, acknowledges those consequences, and acknowledges that God is right in the consequences. That's true repentance. And we see no true repentance from Cain as he complains about his punishment. He says, "You've driven me out this day from the face of the earth." That's just, again, a reiteration of the fact that the earth is not going to produce, the ground's not going to produce fruit for Cain. But then he makes this statement, "And from your face shall I be hidden." From your face shall I be hidden. What's he mean by that? Obviously, God is omnipresent. Cain's not going to get away from the presence of God in that sense. But it's simply the idea that God will not respond to Cain. His face, his eyes, his ears, his mouth is not going to respond to Cain. He's not going to have a relationship with God. And God will not respond to him. And then he says, "It shall come to pass that anyone that finds me shall slay me." I find it very interesting. He acknowledges that he's not going to have a relationship with God, that God's not going to respond to him. That doesn't seem to be his main concern. He really doesn't seem to be all that concerned about that reality. It seems as though the only thing he's really concerned about here is that somebody might try to take vengeance on him and kill him. That seems to be his main focus. He acknowledges he won't have a relationship with God, but he doesn't seem to really care so much about that. What he cares about is, somebody might try to kill me. What are you going to do about it, God? That's where God does indeed show some mercy, though Cain recognized that he would be hidden from the face of God, and that is the result of unrepentant sin. It creates a barrier between man and God. But Cain's main concern was that someone might take vengeance on him. Understand, this is before there's any kind of human government. Human government was not established until after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. Up until that time, there was no human government. There was no leadership within human government to dictate any kind of justice. And so Cain was concerned about a vigilante simply taking justice into his own hands, and there was nothing else that would be done because there's no human government at this time. And so he's concerned for his own life. And so in verse 15, God does show mercy. The Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." God says to Cain, "If anyone does take your life, I will take vengeance sevenfold." Now, what that sevenfold vengeance looks like, we don't know. Maybe it's simply a way to express complete and total vengeance will be taken on the one who kills Cain. You know, that sevenfold sentence on the one who kills Cain, was very well known among the antediluvian world, that world before the flood. Because five generations later, they knew it. Notice down in verses 23 and 24, Lamech is Cain's great-great-great-grandson. Five generations later, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man who wounded me and a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. This is the words of Lamech five generations later, and he's aware of the sevenfold vengeance sentence upon the one who would kill Cain. This was well known. That was God's protection for Cain. Now, it doesn't promise that no one would kill Cain. Notice what's said here. God does not promise that no one will kill Cain. He simply promises that sevenfold vengeance would be taken upon the one who would kill Cain. And so that sevenfold sentence was meant for a deterrent so that no one would kill Cain. But it doesn't promise to Cain that no one would kill him. And without that promise that no one would kill him, simply a promise that there would be a sevenfold vengeance taken upon him, that contributed to his wandering. In fact, the word wandering here could also be translated fleeing. It's used in that sense. Probably Cain continued to flee because he was never quite sure if somebody was going to kill him or not. And so there was a deterrent because of the sentence God pronounced, but not a promise that one would not kill Cain. And that added to his wandering and to his fleeing. It says that the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. The word mark here is it could also be translated the word sign. God gave Cain a sign. It's doubtful that God actually put a mark on Cain, you know, like some tattoo on his forehead or whatever, to identify. And that's probably not what it's talking about here. It wasn't some kind of an outward mark upon Cain. In fact, an outward mark would make him a greater target, wouldn't it? And so it's probably more the word sign. That God gave Cain a sign to affirm and confirm his promise to Cain. We are not told what the sign was, but somehow God gave Cain a sign that would confirm to Cain the promise that God had made. Similar to after the flood, God gave a sign, the sign of the rainbow, his promise that he would never destroy the earth with a flood. Well, somehow he gave Cain a sign confirming his promise to Cain, this sevenfold vengeance sentence. When God gives this sign to Cain, and he pronounces his sevenfold sentence upon the one who would take vengeance upon Cain, God is not lightening the sentence that he had given to Cain. In other words, God never told Cain that because he killed his brother, he'd be put to death. That was not part of God's sentence upon Cain to begin with, so he's not lightening the sentence any. The sentence was that the ground would not bring forth its fruit, and that he would be a restless wanderer. That was the sentence. Cain was concerned for his own life, and so God assured him that anyone who would kill him would have this sevenfold sentence upon him. But it was not a lightening of the sentence, but it does show mercy upon God's part. He did give a deterrent so that one would not take vengeance upon him. This sign was to confirm his promise of a sevenfold vengeance on anyone who would kill Cain. Again, ever since Cain and Abel, the seed of the serpent, Satan and those who have rejected Christ, has been in a battle with the seed of the woman, Christ, and those who have accepted him. That's been the battle throughout history. The question is simply, whose side are you on? Are you part of the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman? Victory is secure. Why not choose the winning side? as we choose Christ and as we trust Him as our Savior, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You. Do you have that perfect peace this morning? There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. There are many restless wanderers today, spiritually. No peace, no contentment, fear, anxiety. Are you one who is exhibiting today peace and contentment because you've trusted Christ? You have a hope in Him that no one can take away. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning because You have given us that spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You will keep us in perfect peace as our mind is stayed upon You, as we trust in You. Again, Father, I pray that we'd be a witness and a testimony to those around us, that they would see the hope that we have. I thank You, Father, for this lesson from Genesis this morning. May we be like righteous Abel, looking to You for our strength, for our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Talk to us about that peace that passes all understanding. Please seek us out. You can have that peace. Shall we stand? Father, it has been good for us to be here, to worship You, to study together, to learn and grow together. Pray that we'd continue to meditate upon Your word and that we would walk out with that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that You love us and that nothing can separate us from that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.